Let's turn in our Bibles for our reading to the book of Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians 3. I want to read just two verses to us, but it'll be something that I'll refer to right at the beginning of my message here in just a very few minutes. Ephesians, the third chapter. This is Paul speaking of God calling him and appointing him. And to what purpose? Chapter 3 and verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all, notice the word men isn't there, it's all kinds of men, and he's talking about the Gentiles, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, would you bless your word to our hearts? Would you enable us to see and have rest in our souls? Would you remove the anxiety from our thoughts, the fears from our souls and our minds? Now would you bless those who are not with us? We pray for the health of those who are sick. Care for those who are traveling. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless your word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, my church family, would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And we are in chapter number 11. So if you'll look in Hebrews 11, you will find our starting and our stopping point. I want you to look back to a thought that is made in chapter 10 and verse 32. 10:32, we call to remembrance the former days, look back to the past, in which, after you were illuminated, I want to think for a moment about this idea of being illuminated. The word for illuminated is photizo. We get the word photo from that word, or photograph, and it's a word that means to enlighten. So after you were enlightened. We read it in our text a few moments ago in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, where it's translated to make all see. So it's to make all see this. In other words, he preached to the end that all might be able to see this gospel, this Lord Jesus Christ. In the context, of course, it is the Gentiles. But the question is, how will they see? Well, they will see the same as the readers of the apostle here in Hebrews. And they will see by the awakening of the Spirit of God. And what will they see? They will see the same thing. So when you study the book of Hebrews, in 1:3, they will see that their sins were purged by Jesus Christ. In chapter 9 and verse 14, they will see that they were redeemed by the blood of Christ. In chapter 10, they will see that they were sanctified, completely saved by the work of Jesus Christ. And in verse 18 of chapter 10, we will see that He will remember our sin no more. So we're enlightened to be able to see that. To be enlightened or illumination, or spiritual awakening, or regeneration, or new birth, this is all the same thing. Regeneration results in the awakening of the soul concerning God, concerning His Son, concerning the certainty of salvation. It enlightens the mind. It fires the affections. It moves the will. It gently forces the whole consciousness to embrace the gospel of salvation, that salvation that is altogether outside of our experience. It leads to repentance from all professions of salvation under the message of a false religion and leads to believe the gospel. This illumination is not salvation. It is the awakening to salvation. It is not essential to salvation as far as sin put away or a just standing before God or redemption from the curse of the law. It is essential to understanding sin put away, justification before God, redemption from the curse of the law. It is also essential to the enjoyment and the pleasure of salvation. It is also essential for there to be faith toward this gospel message. And that's what he's talking about here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. This illumination resulting in a faith, a subjective faith. He's been talking about the objective faith all the way through. He calls it the faith of Christ, referring back to Habakkuk at the end of chapter 10. Now he's talking about that subjective faith that is on the inside of us, resulting from being illuminated. So listen to how he describes it. He really tells us three things, and I hope I can get through these three things, concerning what faith is in verse 1 and in verse 2. Number one, faith is assurance. Now is a word that connects to the past. Faith, which I've talked about this already, and I realize I'm being a little redundant in some of the things I'm saying. It's not that I've lost my mind. I know what I'm doing or what I'm trying to do, but I want to be sure that we understand this before we move forward. Faith is a word that means to persuade. It's the firm persuasion in the reliability and the veracity of God's Word. It is faith that the Scriptures are man's sole authority for doctrine and practice. It is faith that what God has done in Christ is altogether what He required and all that is needed for salvation. It's seen very clearly in two primary figures from the Old Testament. In Abraham, it says that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And Abraham then by that faith endured all the way till he was 90 years of age to fulfill the promise of the Son. It's also true that this faith is seen in Moses, because in chapter 11 and verse 27, we've seen it before, it said, as seeing Him who is invisible. Think about that now. As seeing Him who is invisible. That's how he saw Him, by faith. Moses apprehended as real what was revealed to his heart. It was as real as to him as if he could see Him. Now, faith, that kind of faith, is the substance. But you remember, the article isn't there. It simply says, now, faith is substance. I've talked a good bit about this word, substance. It's a picture word. It's the foundation of a structure, the cornerstone of a building. Substance is something that is real. So faith, he says, is real. It is the foundation of all spiritual blessings in the experience of the elect. Faith, therefore, is not natural. Men say, place your faith in Christ. But you don't have any faith to place in Christ. It's not natural to you. If He gives you faith, it will be faith in Christ. Faith is God-given. Faith assures the recipient of good things to come. Faith is to God's elect as the support beam is to the London Bridge or the girder is to a New York skyscraper. Faith provides an unyielding foundation and preserving presence. But it also has a connection with hope. This word hope is really just one word in the original. Now faith is substance, and then it has a connection with faith. It's a little hard to describe it, but of things hoped for. Hope and substance go together. And that word hope is confident assurance. And these two words together form a picture, and that picture is of a title deed. That is a title deed to a property that you don't have as of yet, but you are assured of having. It's a guarantee of the future. The Old Testament saints awaited and hoped for the redeeming, for the coming of Christ. That was their substance of the things hoped for. New Testament saints, we await for the coming of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the new body, the beginning of the heavenly state, the new heaven, the new earth, the presence of Christ. The persuasion of faith is so strong that it gives the soul a sense of possession that this present fruitfulness or lack thereof in our life is only just a foretaste of things to come. This link between substance and hope reveals that faith his assurance. And it was so powerful in both Abraham and Moses that it caused both men to persevere through all kinds of difficult circumstances. Abraham being so assured of God's faithfulness that he was willing to take the life of the son that God had promised to him with a knife, assured that God would raise him from the dead, we're told in chapter 11 and verse 19. Moses was so moved by this faith that he departed from the people of Egypt where he was assured of power and riches and all that goes with that, that he left that world of ease to go and suffer along the side of the people of God. We're told of that in verse 25 and 26. Why would they do that? Faith is assurance. And that assurance is so strong inside of the one who has that faith that they will persevere and they will endure to the end, which Jesus speaks of. The first thing is faith is assurance. But here's the second thing, if you'll look in verse 1. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, the word evidence is a word that means to convict. To convict. It's more than an indictment. It's more than a charge. It's the true, certain, fixed, and final conviction in the courtroom. Faith is evidence. It is evidence of things not seen. I'm going to give you three areas of things not seen. It's evidence, first of all, of God's prevenient grace. Men use that word to describe grace before grace. I say it is grace before the illumination of grace. It is prevenient grace. It is God taking care of us all along the way before the revelation of grace. All of us, at least most of us, were in the world of false religion. But somehow or another, in God's providence, He didn't let us become so intertwined with it that we could not break away from it. There are some who are so intertwined, whether it has to do with their home, or whether it has to do with their position, or whether it has to do with the true conviction of their soul, they simply cannot see and they cannot break away. And they will not break away. For you and for me, God's prevenient grace kept us from being so intertwined that we could not break away. That's prevenient grace. He kept you all along the way. When you look back at it and you think of your experience, you can see God's prevenient grace. But then I also speak of illuminating grace, and that is grace coming in connection with illumination. Illumination is not from one moment to the next you're in darkness and you're in light, as the world of religion would have you say. But illumination is God awakening you and you beginning to see and then you growing to see this illumination. Illumination is sovereign. Jesus said it's like the wind. You can't tell where it's coming or where it's going. You can't control it. And so the awakening of the Spirit of God is sovereign. It's quiet. The awakening of the Spirit of God is quiet. It's in your heart. But it's life-changing. It's life-changing. And when it's life-changing, you cannot stay in false religion. It's this grace that brought each of us to hear the sweet melodies of God's free and sovereign grace. And there's nothing that's ever been able to take us away from hearing the melodies of this message. Prevenient grace and illuminating grace. And I suggest to you a third, and that is preserving grace. Grace that leads one to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. You know where that verse is found? It's found at the very last thing that is said by the Apostle Peter. So he goes through 1 Peter, he goes through 2 Peter, and then he gives that sweet little statement, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. That is preserving grace. Grace will keep us growing, keep us seeing in the God-illumined soul. The evidence of faith is apparent. Faith is evidence. The one to whom faith abides rests that what was purposed in the everlasting counsel and the covenant of grace has come to pass. In that one, he rests that the suffering of the body And the soul of Christ was sufficient for a satisfaction of propitiation. In that one, there rests the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, left nothing for the ones to whom it was given to fulfill or to appropriate. I'm going to show you, eventually I'll begin to talk about this a little more, maybe next week, that in all of this description of faith, it's never once implied that faith has the property and the function of appropriation. Not one time will it show us that. I'll talk about it more. He rests that the righteousness established by Christ, accepted by God, and imputed in connection with the cross, produced a justified host of sinners in the eyes of God, so that God looked upon them from the very work of Christ as the occasion to declare that righteousness and declare them just in His eyes. He rests that Christ's ascension and session at the right hand of the Father cannot fail, so that He is an effectual intercessor. And if He's interceding for you today, you cannot and you will not depart. And He rests that God-given subjective faith is evidence that God will preserve until death or the return of Christ. It is evidence. It is evidence of things not seen. Prevenient grace. You can't see it, you just know it's there. Illuminating grace. You can't see it, but you know it's there. It's preserving grace, therefore you cannot and you will not depart. It is evidence. And the main truth, as I said earlier, is this. Faith is not natural to man. It is God-given. It is given to those chosen before time, redeemed at the cross, and awakened by the Spirit of God. The deniers of this gospel do not have the faith I've just described. It is that simple. But this faith is substance, that is, it's assurance, and it is evidence that God has done something in your soul, in your heart. There's one more thing. Not only is faith assurance, and not only is faith evidence, but faith is witness. We could say a witness, but faith is witness. What a powerful report is spoken of in verse number 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Literally, for by it is for in this. What does he mean, in this? Well, in this substance, faith that is identified in this substance, this hope, this evidence. So he gives us three words. Really two pictures, one of assurance, one of evidence. For in this kind of faith I've just described, the elders obtained a good report. Who are the elders? Well, that's the Old Testament saints. Presbyteros is the word. And it's the Old Testament saints. Many of them are going to be distinguished as we go on through chapter 11. But you know some of their names, but there are many that we do not know. Elijah thought that he was the only one. And God said, well, no, I have 7,000 that I've kept. 7,000 doesn't sound like to you or to me, maybe many in this large number. Yet if we knew that there were 7,000 God's elect in this world, would we not rejoice? We don't know them. But would we not rejoice if there were others, 7,000 that believe this gospel of God's free and sovereign grace conditioned on Christ alone? Well, that's the way Elijah felt. The elders. But then he said, obtained a good report. Now, I need to do a little work on this phrase. And it's a wonderful phrase. First of all, the word obtained isn't there. There is no word for the word obtained. So they created a verb to try to convey this to us. But the verb or the action of it is actually in these three little words here, are really just the two words, good report. Because that's where the action is. It's right there. Good report. Now, the root of this word, good report, that's just one word. And the root of that word is the word martyrie. We get the word martyr from that word, martyrie. It's also the word witness. So it is the witness. And this word, martyrie, by this word, The apostle declared that faith is a witness of the elders. It isn't that the elders gave witness, it is that faith witnessed concerning the elders. So, you have the word martyria, and the apostle wasn't quite satisfied with that, and I can't find this word any other place. He put a prefix on the beginning of this word. It's two little letters, E and U, and that word means good or well. So, good witness. And if you look at it, if you actually look at it, you may say I'm wrong because the U is dropped off, so it's just E, epsilon, martyria, and it's a long word, so I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I tried to figure it out so I could pronounce it for you, but Randy, I couldn't even figure it out. So I'm just going to tell you it's a long, complex word, and it is a word, it appears to me, as if the apostle manufactured it. I can't find it. It's no other place in the New Testament. So, for by it, or in connection with it, in this, the elders were witnessed a good report. So the word good there, that's why the word good is there, because that little beginning, that little prefix that is put on that word. In fact, it, like the word obtained, would indicate that they did something. But in fact, this is not an active word, but it's passive. It's in the passive voice. The elders were passive. They were passively witnessed to regarding this faith. So they did nothing to make this come to pass. Rather, what it means is faith worked in them. Faith worked upon them. Faith worked for them. Faith was born inside of them. And what resulted from that was fruit. So the faith became the root, and the fruit came from what we see, and that is that they were enduring and they were faithful and they were consistent. Did they have failures? Yes, they did. That's not being argued. But they were faithful all the way to the end. And that's what we're being told, is that this faith was a evidence inside of them and a witness inside of them, and it was a good witness inside of them. It's a word of well meaning. It's good inside of them. It was born in them. So the victory of the Old Testament saints over the difficult obstacles and the stubborn situations that they faced were a witness to the presence and the victory of their faith. Believe it or not, I'm just about finished. We have seen this. Faith is assurance. It's a title deed to property. It's a title deed to the future. Faith is evidence as conviction from a courtroom. It's evidence that God has worked in us because you believe. But those who can turn from this so easily, so readily, it shows that the faith isn't there. And faith is a witness. It is a testimony for all to see. And therefore, this testimony is being declared as a good report here in chapter 11 for all to see. Faith is assurance, it is evidence, it is a witness. The God of this faith that witnesses in us will ever lead us in the way of the faith that is described earlier in this chapter. I mean that salvation that declared God's people saved, delivered, forgiven, justified, reconciled by, at, through, by means of, in connection with Christ and His obedience unto death. How else can I say it? It didn't await faith, but what this salvation did was guaranteed faith. All for whom this Christ worked out this faith, they were guaranteed in every generation to be given this faith. And He ever leads them. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, where'er I be, whate'er I do, still God's hand that leadeth me.